to the second last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. First Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Last week was Mother's Day, and we considered some women from the Scripture that we don't often talk about. Anna in Luke 2, 84 years old and in the temple, and she's praying, and she blesses the Messiah in his infancy. The Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, if you want to get really technical, to me, she's the first evangelist in the New Testament. And she's not even Jewish. And she's not a male. That's a profound insight. And she brings the people to town, to Jesus. Mary Magdalene, among the last at the cross, she was the first at the tomb. And she was the first to proclaim the resurrection. And we looked at, it was women that were the first to greet Paul and Silas when they entered into the ministry in Europe. And Lydia was the first European convert. God has got a lot to say about the role in the ministry of women. And we make it issue in our day and age, but we forget how much was done currently and historically by women for the gospel. One of the other people that joined in with Lynn and Carol and Ray and Ronnie was Dorothy Gammy. She had just retired from the missionary field in Burkina Faso, which was where Lynn's parents and the Kings and the Johnsons and the Hildebrands had were all missionaries together, so it was a good family reunion, and Dorothy was there. She was organizing the Sunday school programs in Burkina. We're the area that she was in, they had nearly 1,000 kids coming to Sunday school. You think women should be teaching? Well, she did. She had fruit. Amen? This morning, I want us to look at the book of Jude. If you're by now, you should be there. I hope it's easy to find. It's the second last book of the Bible. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Notice the identification of the ministry of Moses and the rock and the Passover lamb. Notice what the Holy Spirit says here. Once you fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt. You caught that, right? I'm not going to explain it. This is the Son of God manifested in the Old Testament. And some of them fell away from the faith. They did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their dwelling place, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as in Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in every manner, these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending for the faith, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You remember when Moses died, it was God Almighty that buried him? Nobody knew where Moses was buried. And there's a significance here. The archangel and Satan are disputing over the body of Moses. And that's a devotional in itself. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves to the sake of gain, to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. That's a trio there that we're going to refer to in just a moment. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept away by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars, that is often understood to be messengers, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." There is an ungodliness, amen? It's mentioned three times. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." It is those who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, to those who show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the direction and the instruction and the admonition and the command that it gives. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just, who is present, would just have an overwhelming freedom to quicken our hearts and our minds and our understanding that, Lord God, that we would receive your word of God in an untainted manner and that we would allow your word to get root in us and to establish us and to send us forth in the glory and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you were to take a commentary and look at the book of Jude, there's 25 verses here. It is almost a neglected portion of Scripture. Most commentaries have just the briefest of analysis and consideration of the book of Jude. And yet, it became vitally significant to me probably 6 or 7 weeks ago. I shared in the series in Colossians that we're to contend for the faith, and I used this portion from Jude. And since that time, it has been percolating in my soul, and I've been doing a fair bit of research in my off times to just get a firmer grip on this really neglected book. It is incredibly relevant for our day. The book of Jude is almost entirely dealing with the subject of apostasy, which is a falling away. We're going to look at that in just a moment. do we have the introduction here? We'll have this. Yeah. Whenever the church seeks to adapt itself to society around it, the church always finds itself in a weaker state. This is why Jude is so important today. There are so many things that are politically correct that are being pushed on us as believers that are inconsistent with the Word of God, and it's causing a confusion, and it's resulting in a falling away from the faith. The things that are described in Jude are happening today. These are the last days. This is to happen. And we need to be people that are awake and alert to it. And this, political opinions and ideas and philosophies change, but the Word of God doesn't change. It stands forever. You're not to change one dot or one tittle. It is going to come to pass, and we need to be alert and awake to it. And if I seem excited this morning, it's because I believe that Jude is one of the most relevant writings for believers for this day. And I shared with the elders and the deacons, we do a calendar, and I lay out on the calendar what I feel the Lord is saying for us. And there's 25 verses, and I'm thinking we're probably going to spend 11 weeks on this. All right? So put your seatbelts on. Go next. Jude identifies himself as the brother of James. It is almost universally accepted among believers that James and Jude are the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come into faith until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. In Acts 15, James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. Jude doesn't identify himself as being the half-brother of the Lord. He identifies himself as being the brother of James, because that's the credential that people would know, because he's the leader. He's become the pillar in the church in Jerusalem. Both are half-brothers of the Lord. Jude in the Greek is the word Judas. Let that register for a minute. We have a Timothy. We have a couple of Johns in here. We have David affiliated with us. We have Samuel. We have Joshua. What parent names their kid Judas? I have a grandson, Jude. I have grandson Zion, marching to Zion, beautiful Zion, the mountain of God. Malachi, the last of the prophets in the Old Testament. We don't generally name people Judas because in our mind we identify that as a betrayer, as a traitor. I can't even think of anybody that's named their pet Judas. I understand years ago in slaughterhouses, they would have a goat that would go up the ramp, and the livestock would follow it, and it would get up to the end, and it would go one direction. They shut the gate, and the rest would go the other way to the slaughterhouse. And do you know what that goat was called? The Judas goat. And I think the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor, because Jude in this book, in these 25 verses, is dealing predominantly with apostasy. There's a few verses that build to and then close, but the meat of it is dealing with apostasy. Those who fall from the faith, those who turn away. And his name in the Greek is Judas. I find that somewhat humorous. Yeah. The book of Acts records the beginning of the church age. Jude warns of the end of the church age. And we're in those, I'm convinced we're in those days. Jesus said in these last days, if there was the last days 2,000 years ago, we're more into the last days than ever before. Next. Jude deals extensively and almost exclusively with the subject of apostasy. Go to the next. Oh, did I not put that there? Oh, it's coming up. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you in any way. If people say to you, oh, this isn't true, it's not going to happen. Listen, you're being deceived. The Holy Spirit says through you, this is the way it's going to go. Okay? Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. There's going to be a moving away. There's going to be a falling away. The word apostasy, and this is a dictionary definition, it's not a scriptural definition. That's why it has this inclusion of political. Apostasy is the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or a political belief. Okay? There are people today in North America, because of certain things that are happening in our culture, in our society, that are denying the Scripture. And that's an apostasy. That's a falling away. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. This is why we have in the bulletin 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Because there is a warning in Scripture that in the last days there's going to be a move of deception birthed of the adversary Satan. Next. 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers, where? Among you. We need to be awake. We need to be aware. If it doesn't line up with the Scripture, we love that person, but we reject what they're saying. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even the denying of the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Can you add? The King James Version, oh, back up. Where it says destructive heresies, in the King James Version it says damnable heresies. When we deny Scripture, when we deny the Holy Spirit, are we committing the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Spirit of God? Unforgivable. Damnable. Okay? And it brings destructive heresies. Okay, next. Oh, we skipped one thing. I think it's in your bulletin, though. I think. I'm not sure. Don't. It was one of the things that she had to exit. Take a look. Have you got Jude open? Don't say no, because then I'd be disappointed. Verse 11 is kind of a pivotal point. Verse 11 says, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain, abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perish in Korah's rebellion. Verses 1 and 2 are the assurance for believers. Verse 3 is abiding in faith. Verse 4 is the description of apostates. Verses 5 to 8, apostasy in Old Testament history. Verses 9 to 10, apostasy in the supernatural realm. Then there's verse 11, that trio of apostates from the Old Testament. Then if you start to continue down, verses 12 to 13, apostasy in the natural realm. Verses 14 and 16, apostasy in Old Testament prophecy, warned in Scripture by the prophets of apostasy that is to come. 17 to 19, description of the apostates. So we're getting a repeat. And verses 20 to 23, abiding in faith, and 24 to 25, assurance of believers. So you notice, the first two verses and the last two verses deal with our assurance as true believers. Verse 3 and 20 to 23 deal with abiding in faith. Verse 4 and 17 to 19 are descriptions of apostates in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Repetition is good for us. We learn. Verses 5 to 8 and 14 to 16 are parallel. Apostasy in Old Testament history and prophecy. Verses 9 and 10 and 12 and 13 are parallel. Apostasy in the supernatural realm and the natural realm. And then we got that verse 11 that trio of apostates in the Old Testament. There's a collaboration of the Holy Spirit here that is, in itself, to me, is a manifestation of the divine hand of God upon it. No natural mind sits down and contrives this. Took me hours just to figure it out, let alone write it. And, you know, are you tracking with me? There's a symmetry here that is in itself profound. If you're going to now, look at the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is saying to Jude, Jude says, I wanted to write about our common salvation, but the Holy Spirit prevented me and gave me instruction to tell you to contend for the faith, because there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be an apostate move in the last days. And then the next several verses, he deals with that. If that was just unloaded on you, you could be overwhelmed. But he starts with, listen, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That contrasts to Paul, who usually says grace and peace. Because he's saying, here's how you live the Christian life, and you're going to need the empowerment of God, the grace of God, to empower you to do that. But Jude says something different. He says, there's an apostasy that's coming. There's a judgment that's going to happen. And do you know what you need? Mercy. Mercy and peace. And he says, listen, I want you to understand something. You're loved of God. And notice how he ends. He ends with, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And the church says, amen. So he begins with the assurance that we're to have, and he ends with the assurance that we're to have. In the middle, he says, I want you to be awake, and I want you to be aware. There are those who crept in, and they have literally the heresies of hell. And he says, you need to be alert to it. And he says, I want you to contend for the faith. And that's where we're going to be going for the next few weeks. But we start it on the foundation that, listen, you are called and beloved and kept. God isn't casting anybody away. But there are those who know the right words to say. They can sing some of the hymns. They can talk Christianese, but they don't have real life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, you can't walk in the way and you can't abide in the truth except you have the life of God. We dealt with that. You're born again. That is what empowers you to receive the truth and then to walk in the way with God. And there are those that they can mimic the way. You know, you hang around with enough Christians, line, you can figure out how you're supposed to act. But that you know, you know the word hypocrisy, right? You know the origin for it. It comes out of Greek theater. The actors would put a mask on, and that was called hypocrite. They were playing somebody else. Okay. If you hang around enough Christians, you'll learn how to mimic them. You'll learn the language. But do you have the life? That's the issue. The bottom line, you must be born again. Okay? John 3. Okay? Make sure you got the life. And he says, there's going to be among you, among you, he says, there's going to be false teachers. They know the lingo. They know how to behave. Oh, listen, folks, there's things happening in the church. We're accepting unbiblical sexual behaviors. You know, whether you like it or not, homosexuality, according to Scripture, is wrong. That's true. It is. The whole transgender thing, all of these things are inconsistent with Scripture. And as Chuck Smith said, when we adapt to what society says, the church loses something. We lose truth. And he says, you don't let it happen. It will produce a falling away. You know, it will cause an erosion among our children and our grandchildren. And there's some things we need to take our stand and hold that ground. Having done all, therefore, stand. And that's what Jude is dealing with. You know, do we hate the people? No, love your enemies. God so loved the world. But you know, how many here have children that you always approve of their behavior? I was really afraid somebody might put their hand up. But we don't hate our kids. Our responsibility as parents, our responsibility as Christian leaders and as God's flock is to set an example of what God says to the world and help them to walk in the righteousness. Three times in that one verse, he says, ungodly men, ungodly behavior, ungodly. You know? We're free to talk about these things because it's politically incorrect. Well, too bad. I'd sooner offend the government than offend God. Amen. You know? And that's what Jude is about. So as we get into this, we need to set the ground first. Major point number one for our devotional this morning. To those who are called, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called. Next. Romans 8:29-30. Let's add 28 in. I don't expect you to do that, but here it is. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is at work in our lives. I've yet to figure out what the good is supposed to be in the washing machine dying. I nearly took Cheryl's finger off trying to put the thing in place. But the one good thing that came out of it was the realization, I'm able to adjust this. There's people in the world who are in situations that need our help. So it woke me up again. I need to be reminded, we've got it pretty good. Hello? We've got it pretty good. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Next. And those, notice these five verbs. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he's also glorified. Those five verbs are all in past tense. Do you understand that in the counsel of God, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you were already glorified? Though it does not yet appear what we shall be, when we see him, we shall be like him, because the I am that I am, he covers all time. He transcends time. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he's on the cross, he says, it is finished. You're glorified. Now I'm on the road getting there in my experience, but not in the reality of God. Are you with me? There's a difference. Yeah? You were foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. That's all in verse. That's a whole series itself. And it aligns with five major characters in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Noah was foreknown. God says, I'm going to judge the world because all flesh had perverted itself. I said, I'm going to wipe them all out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was pure. So Noah, his wife, his three sons, and each of them had a wife. Eight were saved. God knew that, and he dealt with it. Why did he wipe the world out? Do you understand that it says that all flesh had perverted itself? That there's an indication that there was a combination of human flesh with fallen angels? And an angel can't be redeemed? That had to be eliminated? So he flooded the whole world? So there's no one. Predestined. Abraham. The covenant of Abraham. In you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Galatians says that in due time, the Christ child was came in the right time. And if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians says, if you are Christ's, That's apostrophe S. Not that we're many Christ. If you are Christ, if you belong to him, if you're his possession, you are the children of God and heirs according to promise given to Abraham, because he was predestined for this to happen. It's through that promise that you and I are believers. It's through that the Christ comes. Called. Isaac is called. At 100 years old, Abraham has a son. Sarah is 90. It's never too late for you. Okay? Justified. One of Jacob's two sons, Jacob and Esau. This is the heel grasper, the one who came out holding Esau's heel. And Esau had no respect for his birthright, and he sold it to Jacob for a bowl of lentil soup. I like lentils, and I like lentil soup, but I'm not going to sell all that I've got for a bowl of soup. Esau did, and God disrespected him because of that, because he had no respect for the promise that was given to him. And it goes to Jacob, and then Jacob steals the blessing. Parents, we need to learn to bless our kids, because there's something profound there. Okay? There really is. In fact, years ago, this assembly helped sponsor a Christian brother from Ontario who wrote a book about the blessing. It's in our library somewhere, I think. It's in my library somewhere, too. It's in a box somewhere. And listen, if God can justify Jacob, he can justify anybody. You know, he was a scoundrel. Joseph, the beloved son, the son with the coat of many colors, you know. And he has these dreams, and his 10 of his brothers are offended at him, and they beat him up, cast him in a pit, and sell him, and he ends up in Potiphar's house as a slave, and Potiphar's wife accuses him of sexual assault, and he ends up in prison, and he's there for a number of years, and that forced me to rethink, you know, what prosperity is. It says, and God was with him, both in Potiphar's house and in prison, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered. When God's with you, it's not as bad as you think. Okay? And then he is elevated to the second in charge in Egypt. He's glorified. There's a connection. That's a whole series in itself. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And listen, it's not that my desires are fulfilled. My desires become his desires. In John, 1 John 5, it says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, our petition is already granted. Okay? But you're called into that. You didn't find Christ. Christ found you, and you just responded. Okay? John 6:66. They couldn't understand what he was saying, and it says many departed from him. They no longer walked with him. There was an apostasy then. He says, I'm the bread of heaven. Except you eat of me, you can't enter into the kingdom. And then verse 65, he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. You're called. You're here not because you found God. God found you, and you responded. Amen?
Amen.
That's the truth. You know, you need to get excited about that. I got an invitation from Almighty God, and I accepted it. You know? You're called. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, beloveds, for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. You're chosen as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Okay? So there's a falling away that's going to happen, but you're called. Hello? Take courage. You're called. Okay? Next. Oh, okay. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? To those who are beloved, you're called and you're beloved. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father. I checked this 3 or 4 times. Now, that shouldn't be a capital. That should be a small t. But, you know, in the SV, it's capitalized, so I kept it capitalized. So, the expression beloved is most frequently used of the Father to the Son. It's the word agape. You know, Matthew 3:17, you know, this is my beloved son at the baptism, whom I'm well pleased. 12:18, I forget what that, but 17:5 is the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved son. Mark 1:11 and 9:7, again, the baptism and Mount of Transfiguration. Luke, the baptism, 3:22. In Colossians, listen, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are transferred, you're removed from the kingdom of darkness, and you're put into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're under His rule, under His authority. Okay? That word is used primarily in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and extends to you and I. John 16:27. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. You are loved because you love the Son. But you didn't get to the Son on your own. You were invited. Okay? Next. John 17:20-23. This is the Lord's high priestly prayer. John 17 is an amazing portion. I do not ask for these only. Okay, he's not this, the prayer is regarding the disciples, but it is extended to you and I right here. He says, I don't pray for these only, but also for those who believe through their word. How many believe the New Testament and the writing of the apostles? You better. If you haven't got your hand up, put it up. And as soon as you believe that, then this is for you. Okay, that they may be one, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We're one with the Son and with the Father. Next. The glory that you have given me, I have given them. Notice, past tense, consistent with Romans 8:30, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. You are loved by the Father to the same degree that He loves the Son. Amen? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's who you are. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You know, brothers, beloved. That's you. Yeah, but you don't know how I messed up this week. He does, and He still loves you. You know? Okay? So you're called and you're beloved. But I mess up. Yeah, we all do. You know, I already said, how many have kids here that never mess up? You know, not one of us, you know. My dad still has a son who messes up, even though my dad is in glory. To those who are kept, again, verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. I think the old King James version for kept says preserved. And I remember I was discipling a young man in Lindsay, Ontario years ago. And I and we were using New Schofield Reference Bible, and it was the old King James, and preserved. And I says, do you understand that? And he says, yeah. He says, my mom every fall does preserves. You know? We miss some stuff here in the cap. It, you know, how did I miss that? I don't know. Anyway, you remember the feast of Canaan, the wedding feast, and the water was turned to wine, and the steward says, usually the best wine is brought out in the beginning when people are sober, but after people have drunk for a while, then you bring out the cheap stuff, you know, the baby duck. And that dates me. You know, he says, but you've kept. It was... The steward thought it had been reserved. He didn't know it was a miracle. Listen, you're kept, you're reserved by a miracle of God. God's keeping you. Okay, it's the same word that is used for Peter kept in prison and for Paul kept in prison. There's guards there. Okay, you're kept. God by His word and by His Spirit is guarding you. You're sealed. Okay, anyway, there. Yeah. kept, to tend to carefully, take care of, to guard, to keep one in a state in which he is. You're redeemed. According to Scripture, you're glorified, and he's going to keep you there until you experience that. To reserve, to undergo something. Okay, there's a transformation that's taking place, and God's keeping us and bringing us through that. Next. So John 2:10. And he said to them, everyone, yeah, there, I just did that one. Okay, so I wasn't up with the notes. Okay, go. Okay, John's verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they're in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Listen, this is the Lord's high priestly prayer. I want to suggest to you, if God can't honor the prayer of Jesus, if he can't keep you, you can't keep you. If you're trusting you to keep you, you're in trouble. You know? He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one as even we were one. Is there going to be a falling away? Yes. I'm not going to be one of them. Perfectly, neither are you. That you're a genuine believer. You're not going to fall away. You're being kept. You are called, you're beloved, and you're kept. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's agree on that. 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay? Judas was never a true believer. He was the son of destruction. Okay? Acts 12:5. Peter, next. I already discoursed that. 25 and 4 and 21 and is Paul kept in prison. Jude 1 and 6. Notice that there's some fallen angels that are kept reserved in chains for the end of time. There's going to be a final loosening. As much as they're guarded and kept, you're guarded and kept. Amen? Okay, same concept. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be what? Kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prayer of Christ. He's presenting to himself a church without spot or wrinkle, Ephesians 5. 2 Timothy 4:7. I made a mistake. I'm rushing because I looked at the clock. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. If I'm not caught up to glory, if I go to the grave, that's what I want. I kept the faith. I kept the faith. Forget all else. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I kept that. Conclusion. Did you notice the Trinity in verse 1? You are called, beloved, and kept. Okay? Notice. You're called by the Father, beloved by the Son, and kept by the Holy Spirit. There's a divine trinity here. And in the middle, in verse 11, there's a trinity of apostates from the Old Testament. Listen, you can't manipulate it and contrive that. That's the Holy Spirit. There is a wisdom and a profoundness in the Word of God. I believe that every word is given by inspiration of God. Beloved, these last days, we're going to see some weird stuff happening. And if you think it's not going to affect us here in Wolseley, you're wrong. It's going to affect everywhere. And there's going to be an attempt by the adversary to dilute, distort, and destroy the faith of many. But if you are a true believer, you are called, you're beloved, and you're kept. But that doesn't mean that we stick our head in the sand. You know, an ostrich does that when he's afraid, but look at the target that's left exposed. Okay, we need to get our heads out of the sand, and we need to contend for the faith. And that's next week's devotional. Justin, you want to come up?